For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the kind of church that God wants us to be. And last week, you'll remember that we talked about the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that cares. Is a church that cares. And this week, we want to talk about the kind of church that God wants us to be is happy, smiley, and yellow. Is actually a church that's holy. It's holy. Okay, a church that's holy. Let's go ahead and start by turning our Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to read verses 9 through 12. And an easy way to get to 1 Peter, if you're not sure where that is start at the end of your Bible. You see Revelation, and you turn back to the left. You go Revelation, then Jude, if you can find Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John. And then, hey, there's 2nd Peter, and boom, 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And we want to read verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And again, I'm reading from the New International Translation. Bible says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Now, this passage is going to be our main text today, and we will be going around here and there for other passages. So if you happen to have a handy-dandy bookmark attached to your Bible, do that, okay? Because we'll go back there from time to time, okay? Now, remember that Peter is talking to Christians. He's talking to sinners who have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is not talking about their initial separation from the world as God's people when they obeyed the gospel and became Christians, but instead he's talking about how now they are to remain separated from the world's ways, about them living a holy lifestyle that shows to others to whom they belong. And so Peter calls them a chosen people. He calls them a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people belonging to God. Now, what does all this have to do with the kind of church that God wants us to be? A lot, really. An awful lot. You see, remember that God is holy. And in Revelation 4:8, we're told that God is holy to the third degree, right? And there's nothing impure or unholy that can ever stand in the presence of God. And that's a problem for us because we've all sinned, Romans 3:23, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the real problem of sin for us. Because sin separates us from God, as was mentioned at the Lord's table this morning from Isaiah 59:2. And causes both our physical and spiritual deaths, Romans 6:23. But God has given us a way to have our sins washed away, to receive forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe Joe also read or mentioned Ephesians 1:7 that tells us that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And so in being saved from our sins and being baptized into the death of Christ, Romans 6:3-4, and born again into a living hope, we have been set apart. We have been made holy. Hebrews 13, verse 12 tells us that Jesus went to the cross to make the people holy through his own blood. Now, before we go too much further, what do you suppose we mean when we say holy? Is it like the guy in the back of the sermon notes, the cartoon, little dude with the halo over his head? You know? Is it being 100% right about everything about God? Well, no. The words most often translated in our Bibles as holy are Kadosh in the Hebrew and Hagios, Hagidzo, Hoisios in the Greek. Okay, it's all Greek to you and me, right? So what's that mean? Well, they simply mean the idea of being set apart for a particular use or purpose. Okay? Nothing really that special about the word, but it has to be attached to something. A holy God, you see, a holy individual, a holy nation. But itself is a word that means that we're set apart for a particular use or purpose. And in the Christian's case, in your case, in my case, it is being set apart for God's use or God's purpose. Now, wait a minute. Weren't we talking about the church? We talk about Christian? Well, of course, right? Because we were doing that. We still are doing that. Because remember, the church is made up of those called out of the ecclesia. The church is made up of those set apart for God's particular use. The church is made up of those set apart. The church is made up of Christians. You see, like Peter wrote, a church that is holy is God's holy nation. God's holy nation. Think about it. There are only two basic options here. You're either in the new covenant church and a part of God's holy nation, or you're not. That's it. There are two parts. You can say, well, I'm kind of sort of thinking, no, you're not in it then, okay? There are either two parts. It's kind of like a car going by. I'm thinking about getting in the car. You're not in the car. You're out of the car, okay? So you're either in the church or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. For all who have heard the gospel, believed it, confessed his name, repented of their sins, and been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, we have been added to his church. Of course, the Lord's church, as it is with you and me in it, is, believe it or not, not perfect. As far as perfect people go. You see, we still make mistakes. You see, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian is forgiven. The Christian is saved. The Christian is made holy by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our sins. Well, sadly, the non-Christian is not forgiven. The non-Christian is lost. The non-Christian is unholy. Still, here we are, the Lord's church, the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12:27. And while the church is made up of imperfect people, it is that very vehicle that God has chosen to get his people from here in this world to there in heaven, or there, wherever heaven is. I know it's not here. So why did Peter say that the church is a holy nation? Well, turn on over to the book of Exodus. And again, an easy way to get to Exodus is to close your Bibles back up, open it from the left to the right. Genesis is the first book. Exodus is the second book. Genesis, Exodus. And we want to turn over to Exodus chapter 19. You see, the concept of a holy nation was literally applied to the nation of Israel when God called them out of Egypt and they entered into a special covenant relationship with God. Here's what God says in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. You'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, he says to Israel. You see, like we defined earlier, when we read the word holy here, we're talking about a separation, aren't we? Think about it. This is what God was doing with Israel at Sinai by making them holy. He was separating them from every other nation on the face of the earth and putting them in a category by themselves. And that is because of the covenant promise that God made many, many years before. You see, way before Sinai, God had separated his people and made them holy from the rest of mankind. We can go back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, and the promise made to Abram, and in turn to Isaac and to Jacob, and to all Israelites, promising them the land of Canaan. We see that at Sinai, though, that God formalized this separation. And so because of this unique relationship with God, Israel was distinguished from all the other nations upon the face of the earth. God made them special. And so because God set apart his nation, he says in Leviticus 20, verse 26, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, if you want to turn over there, he says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." He says, I set you apart, you see. You're holy. And so God set them apart, thereby making them a holy nation, a nation for God, a nation for his purpose, to follow his will. And today, the church is God's holy nation. But not in the same sense that Israel was. That is, in the sense of occupying a specific geographical location. We don't have the land of Canaan, you see. That's because the church does not have a role of citizens attached by physical birth. In John 3, verse 5, Jesus tells the Pharisee Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. And so when someone is baptized into Christ, they are born again. They are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's not confined by geography, which is why Jesus tells the woman at the well in John 4:24 that God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no particular location. You don't have to be in Canaan, you see, to be a part of God's nation. You see, the church is a spiritual nation, and its citizens coexist in this world side by side with non-citizens. And so we are made different by God and set apart by the way God wants us to live. And none of that's based upon location. It's not based upon location. And so while ancient Israel sought purity through geographical separation, this is our land, we got walls, you can't come in. The church seeks separation through spiritual purity. There are no walls, come on in, you be like us, not like you. Okay? We're not going to be like you. Sure, there are times that we must separate ourselves from those unholy influences that exist in the world, those influences that are tempting us, like maybe certain friends that we can no longer associate with because of the influences that they have, or maybe certain places that we shouldn't go to anymore, or maybe certain things that might cause us to be led into temptation. But we cannot leave this world, at least not until death or Jesus comes back again. So we must live in this world because God wants us to be an influence in the world for him. Over in Matthew chapter 5, first book of the New Testament, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And two Gospels over, again in the Gospel of John, if you were there back with Nicodemus in John 3, 5, you might still be there. So in the Gospel of John, and speaking about the apostles, Jesus said this in his prayer in John chapter 17 and verses 15 through 18. Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." That doesn't mean he's an alien. It just means that he lives differently, you see. He's set apart. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Now, whether we restrict this passage only to the apostles or not, the fact of the matter is that Christians live in the world and we're not localized to any specific geographical location. But we are scattered all throughout the world, all throughout the community, living in the world but not like the world. And that way, by our life example, by letting our light shine within community, by our love of the Lord shown to others, we help attract souls to Christ. John 13, 34 and 35. And we can see this clearly in the book of Acts, that while Christians first settled in and around Jerusalem and got all comfortable there in their community, after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and the persecution of the church in Acts chapter 8, Christians scattered and settled everywhere. And the spread of the gospel happened as they went, wherever they went. The church is not confined to any one location. Not in the land of Canaan, not particularly in Jerusalem, not in Rome, not anywhere. Okay. Now keep this in mind. Even though Christians live scattered about in the world, we must always be careful to remember that we are still God's holy nation. That we are set apart by God in a very spiritual sense when we become Christians, and that we are to live like God would have us to live. We are to live a life that shows that we are set apart for Him. Not a holier-than-thou type of attitude, but a holy-but-how attitude, to show it, you see. In other words, we are to live a holy lifestyle for God as an example to others. Or another way to put it is, a church that is holy is a people belonging to God. A church that is holy is a people belonging to God. Again, going way back to the beginning, way back to Genesis, we can see right from the start that God created mankind in His own image in order to have a personal fellowship with them, in a relationship of intimate love and communion. And so in Genesis chapter 2, God made Adam and Eve, and things were good for a while. And the truth is, we don't know how long it was good for Adam and Eve, because we have no idea how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before that sinful day when everything changed. You see, that intimate personal fellowship that we were created to have with God was interrupted by sin. And like we mentioned earlier, sin places a barrier between God and man. The verse again was Isaiah 59 verse 2 that states plainly that your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Now God, being God, was fully aware that we would sin and therefore damage our relationship with Him. So God had planned before the creation to send us Jesus so that we could once again be made holy. So that we could again be a people belonging to Him, to be set apart for Him. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, and again, we've bounced back and forth there a couple of times, but if you know where Matthew is, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Okay? Or if you have your handy-dandy Bible app, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, there Paul writes, "In Christ, or in Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan." According to the plan. Predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. God had it planned out before everything, you see. And so if we were to turn through the pages of the Bible again, just sort of flip through, starting at Genesis, and we looked at occasional passages here and there, we would see God working His plan from before day one to make us a people belonging to Him. And turning over to the book of Exodus again, in Exodus 6, 7, God makes this promise to Israel, right? God says, "I will make you as My people, and I will be your God." And of course, the Lord eventually did deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage by use of the 10 plagues, and then those people belonging to God came out to worship Him at Sinai. But what about you and me as God's people? What about you and me as the church? Well, much later on in Jeremiah, we read of the time that God was looking forward to when all people would have the chance to be His holy people. and belong to him and his church. And in Jeremiah, and again, if you have trouble finding Jeremiah, because that's one of those books we don't often look at. Again, open up your Bible. We usually end up somewhere in Psalms. If you do, that's Proverbs, Song of Solomon. And then you have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. And then Daniel. If you go too far, then you know to back up, right? So Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll go ahead and read verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. It's going to be different. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, like what we read back in Exodus, right? Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sins and will remember their sins no more. That's a sermon and a half itself. But for now, what we want to see is that in Hebrews chapter 8, this prophecy is applied directly to the Lord's church. And from the text that we read earlier in 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, the church is a people belonging to God. You see, the church belongs to God. And Christians are part, therefore, of God's house, of God's household, of God's family. So as Christians, we are all brothers and sisters with one Father, God. We belong to our Father, and we are therefore to imitate our Father, God, Ephesians 5:1, as his dearly loved children. And so a church that is holy is a people belonging to him, belonging to God. And a church that is holy is God's holy nation, living among the nations spiritually. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to go ahead and talk a little bit more about this idea of being a chosen people and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people belonging to God under the general umbrella of living a holy life, of living the holy life that God would have us to live. You see, a church that is holy lives as holy. A church that is holy lives as holy. Let's go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter. Again, if you got your bookmark there, that's easy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, which was our scripture reading this morning that Randall read. And there Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, that as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He says, now that you're Christians, don't live the way you used to be when you weren't, okay? But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He's talking about God, of course, not Peter himself, right? And so one way that we could think about this with our basic definition earlier is to be set apart for God because God is set apart. Still, how do we do that? What does that look like? You know, I mean, in other words, how do we live as holy? Well, one way is to simply not live like the world does. Like he said there in verse 14, right? And back in 1 Peter chapter 2, actually just forward a little bit, if you have your books open to 1 Peter 1, go over to 1 Peter 2 verses 11 and 12. There Peter writes, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, remember, we are spiritually a holy nation among others, right? Okay? So we're living as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires. To abstain, that means to not do them, right? Which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that's unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and many have accused without actually having a basis, right? But they're going to accuse you anyway. He says, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Because whether or not they come to Christ and you're there too, at least you're giving glory to God. And they could say, you know, hey, you know, I guess I was wrong. Anyway, simply put, as Christians, we are not to value the things that the world values. We're not supposed to accept the sinful, evil ways of the world. We're not supposed to embrace them or to allow them to become a part of our lives. And when we live differently, Peter says in verse 12 that even if others accuse us of doing wrong, that they may see our holy example and give God the glory. You see, as Christians, we're supposed to be done with sin. We're supposed to be done with sin. Staying in 1 Peter, going over to 1 Peter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. If you haven't figured out by now, 1 Peter is really the book for this study. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3, Bible says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Contrast there, right? You know, so many times when we consider Christ's work on the cross, we focus so much on the forgiveness of sins that we miss another very important thing that Jesus has done for us. Here in 1 Peter, we're told that Christ suffered in his body so that we, his followers, his disciples, would be done with sin. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we would never sin again. 1 John 1:8, I'm calling God a liar if I say that, okay? But it does mean that we should stop to live for the satisfaction of our sinful human desires. And that we should eagerly then, the contrast, live to carry out the will of God for the remainder of our earthly lives. Colossians 3:5 adds to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:3 and says that as Christians we are to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So the plain and simple truth to it all is that we're to put to death that stuff. We are to stop giving in to those sinful desires. Now, I know it's one of those things that sounds easy, but isn't so easily done. I know that. God knows that, you know, because that's true. But it doesn't mean it's impossible. You see, rather than having a pet sin or two or three or four, you know, and have the excuse, well, you know, I tried to quit that, but I just can't. We need to keep trying, you see. Of course, we can't do this on our own. But think about it this way. We shouldn't be desiring or craving anything that the world has to offer us, no matter what it is. Once we've tasted the good stuff, I mean, have you ever been just eating like some cheap old candy from like, I don't know, Easter or Halloween or something like that? It tastes like plastic. You know the chocolate I'm talking about? Blech. You know, I mean, you get yourself a nice, good, rich Hershey's bar, or some Cadbury chocolate or some Ghirardelli. You hungry now? You're not going back to that junk. Why put on those calories if you're going to eat junk? Eat good stuff. Eat good chocolate. Chocolate's good for you. I don't know. The point is that once you taste what's really good, why go back to the junk? Once you taste what God has to offer you, why go back to the sinful nature? Put it to death. Stop it. Cease. We should only be desiring and craving only those things that God gives us. 1 John 2:16 says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, or her eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And if you're set apart and holy, you're not supposed to be in the world anymore. You're not supposed to be living like the world anymore. You see, in order to live a holy life, we need to understand that the holiness, or lack thereof, that we show is a direct reflection of our state of mind and the condition of our heart. You see, in order to live a holy life, That means that we need to have to want to change. It's not something just happens. It has to be a conscious decision. We have to make the conscious decision to let our lives be led by the Holy Spirit each and every day and each and every hour and each and every minute. For some of us, each and every second. And so what needs to happen is that we have to be converted from an I have to mentality to an I want to mentality, to an I have to mind and heart of being obedient to God because I want to, not because I have to. Because God is so good. The world is so good. And that means that we must prepare our minds to think godly thoughts and to take godly actions. Back again in 1 Peter, 1 John's not too far away, right? If you're going back to your left, you went to your right. So in 1 Peter and in chapter 1, we'll go ahead and add back to verse 14 and include verse 13. So this is 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. The Bible says there to prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. You got to prepare to be self-controlled, he says. You got to prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Again, as obedient children, you're a Christian now, he says. Stop living that way. Look at what he calls people back then. Ignorance. You lived in ignorance back then. But as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. Wow. And Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought, he says, we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. You see, this is a thinking process. The idea here is that our thinking shapes our behavior. And so we need to act on the things that we think about. And if we think godly thoughts, then we will act in a godly manner. Garbage in, garbage out. Godly stuff in, godly stuff out. Still, the choice is ours to make since we're all given free will. Choice is to walk in the Spirit, right? Or to walk in the flesh. You've got that choice. To walk in the light or to walk in the darkness. But as Christians, 1 Peter 2:10 tells us that we are now the people of God. That means if you are part of the body of Christ, then you're no longer citizens of a sinful world. And if you're in Christ, that you're now a child of the one and the only holy God. And so Christians are made holy by Jesus to live holy for Jesus. In other words, we are set apart by God for God's use. The church is set apart for God, by God for God's use. Okay. Well, again, the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that's holy. Is a church that's holy. And you and me make up the church. And today we said that a church that is holy is God's holy nation, scattered among all over the world, not in any one geographical location. And a church that's holy is a people belonging to God. We are God's children. He is our Father. We imitate Him. And finally, a church that is holy lives as holy. Once you've tasted what God has to offer, why go back to the bad stuff? And as Christians, we make up the church, right? The church that is made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And again, we become holy when we become Christians, when we are set apart for Him. And after we become Christians, after we're set apart initially, right? Then as we've been studying today, then it's a day by day, right? Maybe a minute by minute decision to continue living for Him and following Him and His ways, and remain set apart, to remain holy. So what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means, right? We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know, Paul writes, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And so this morning, whether it's to put Christ on in baptism or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, if you need to, I'd like to encourage you to come forward now as together we all stand and sing.